Joel begins with this: listen up, give ear, all the inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it and tell their children about it. Could be said about the last couple of years that we've been through. And every generation faces huge things. I think of the world wars and things that were before my lifetime. But surely COVID has been that life-sized kind of challenge. And as I was thinking about what to preach, I was drawn to Joel because the people had been through a plague, and it had affected everything. The crops were destroyed. It affected the worship, the livelihood of the people. Even that last verse, the gladness dried up in people's hearts. But Joel goes on to speak the words, Lord, to a people who had experienced all that. And I won't make you wait 6 weeks for the prescription to that. There's two main things that God speaks through Joel to a people who have come through something like that. We're going to land on the first one mostly today, but we'll get to the second. And the two things are to take time to grieve, to lament. That means accurately recognizing what we've been through, and grieve what has been damaged or lost or hurt or broken. And then the second thing is to repent or turn back freshly to the Lord. That's any day is a good day to do that. But Joel says, especially coming out of something like the locust plague that they experienced, to grieve what has been lost, but then to turn freshly back to the Lord. And I think Joel maps for us just a wonderful process, a healthy, spiritually and otherwise healthy process to think about as we move forward in the days ahead. So that's what the series is going to do, is talk about how do we experience hope and that gladness of heart again, if that's been absent for a while. And we're going to look at these twin tools of lament and of repentance. So I want to start with bugs. Bugs, locusts. They are related to cicadas that you probably know more about, that come cyclically. The ones we know about are every 17 years, and then they burrow and lay eggs and nothing. 17 years later, here come the cicadas. They sound, locusts sound like cicadas. I mean, they make that loud buzzing noise. They're related also to grasshoppers, but they're their own thing, and they eat vegetation. Thankfully, that's all they eat, that they're herbivores, or it'd be even more scary. That sounds like the makings of a new movie. I should pitch that. I mean, they made one about piranhas. Surely they can make one about flesh-eating locusts. But fortunately, locusts eat plants, but they would destroy all vegetation in their wake. And this particularly bad plague of locusts passed through Israel in Joel's day and just devastated all the crops and the trees. And I don't know if you heard it as we went through the passage, but like that list of pomegranates, palm, apple, trees, fig trees, vines. You know, the bit about telling the drinkers of wine to mourn had nothing to do with whether you should or should not drink wine. It's because there isn't any. That's the mourning. All the grapes have been destroyed. All the vines have been destroyed by the locusts. Even to the point that the priests who would offer sacrifices to the Lord of grain and of the vine could no longer worship. They couldn't offer the sacrifices. It was all destroyed in this plague. So quickly to walk through the verses that we looked at, verse 4 describes what happened. Locusts, some scholars think different types of locusts. You heard the cutting locust, the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the destroying locust. Others think that's part of the life cycle. As the locust developed, it had different damage that it could do. I'm going to get to COVID in a minute, but I think about the different variants that kept coming out, right? Like the first one was bad enough, but then we had Delta and then Omicron. It's like more kept coming. And the locusts were like that as well. The first wave did enough damage, but then there were more and different or more mature locusts that did even more. And then, as good prophets are wont to do, he offers a little vivid imagery describing them as a whole nation, an army that has come up to attack the land. He's still talking about the locusts. He's going to talk about some armies later, but this is the locust. And their teeth are like lions. This is poetic imagery, right? But they destroy. They're vicious. They have the fangs of a lioness. Just to try to give us a sense of the scope of what these little insects could do. Then he goes back to describing some of what the damage was. They've laid waste to the vine that grows all the grapes. They've splintered the fig tree. They've stripped off the bark. So all you can see is the white wood underneath the bark. And then he goes back to another image. He says, "Lament like a young woman, a virgin wearing sackcloth for the groom of her youth." The image is of a young woman betrothed to be married whose betrothed dies. And so she wears the garments of mourning because she hadn't even had the marriage yet. I mean, that's the picture that he paints of what this plague has caused among his people. That theme of lament and of grief is going to carry through. It's one of the two main themes that I mentioned, lament and repentance, that he's going to walk through as a God-directed and healthy way to recover from what has happened. He's saying, take time. He's not just describing, oh, everyone is lamenting, but he's telling us to grieve what has happened. So we're going to hit pause on Joel. We'll continue next week. Well, sorry, a little bit more in the second reading, just because it relates to what we've experienced. It wasn't just crops lost, in other words, business and income and commerce lost, but it even, as I said, affected the worship. And we have experienced that too. We had to change how we worshiped and what we did and how we gathered. In so many ways, I see parallels to what we've been through. So I want to move to that and talk about a little bit about COVID-19, or I'm sure you're sick of hearing and talking about it, but I want to do, oh, and that's my morning screenshot. Every morning I would kind of check the stats so we could know what was going on. This was 2 days ago. You can't see the fine print, but this is the U.S. picture, that number, 957,000. That's the number of deaths in the U.S. Over the last 2 years, close to a million. If Joel is right, more than that, if God is right through what he said through Joel, facing the truth and naming what we've dealt with in order to grieve it is important. If we just stuff it down or ignore it, it can continue to gnaw after us. So I wanted just to take a moment. We'll just do this once in a sermon. But as Christy said, you know, the direct impact is those who died from it. And you may or may not know people who've died, but I know several. I did a service for at least one, had a good pastor friend who died. Many others got very sick. Others of us got a little sick. And that's the obvious direct countable impact. But I think about the other, you know, secondary impacts of this plague. Some people are dealing with persistent health effects that may go on for a long time in terms of breathing or coughing or energy or any number of things. As Christy and the kids mentioned, school and education was disrupted dramatically. And you know that. I mean, if you didn't live it directly, you see it on the news. And I was particularly struck by hearing a teacher describe what it was like for second graders returning to this school year who hadn't met in person for the entire first grade, who only remembered part of the kindergarten year, second graders who should be reading and doing all sorts of kind of normalized things didn't know how to line up because they hadn't done it since the first half of the kindergarten year. And that's just that age range. Others in middle and high school didn't get to have whole seasons of sports or arts or music. Others, like my kids, didn't graduate from, I mean, they did, but they didn't get to publicly graduate from college or high school. Interviewing for jobs became all texting with someone, no more face-to-face. And you know, the list goes on and on. Work has been disrupted. I mean, for some, getting new patterns of working from home has been a plus. Many of us learned how to Zoom, didn't even know that word before. But work has been greatly disrupted. The burden on teachers and healthcare workers and any number of other folks has just been incredible. And we see, I mean, it's overwhelming. I mean, it's like a fire hydrant of information seeing all that on the news. It's hard to take in and process, even if we just focus on one of those things. But if Joel is right, naming those things and taking time to lament and grieve, and that's not just I'm going to sit in a corner and cry about it, but it means naming it and bringing it to the Lord, saying, Lord, this has been a hard season. It's worn on us. It's damaged some of us. It's killed some of us. Saying, Lord, help us. That's lament. It's grief plus bringing it to the Lord is what lament is. I think, I won't go on too much longer, I think about all the isolation. A number of our older adults, their health has suffered physically, mentally, emotionally, because of isolation. And I remember, especially at first, you couldn't even visit your own family member if they were in a hospital or even in a nursing home because of the protective orders. And just so much lost and hurt during that. And then worship. I thank you for hanging on with us through all the changes, and we've done our best to adapt and change and get it online and meet masked and not sing and then sing and spread out. But it certainly impacted our worship. It hadn't changed who God is or our ability to praise the Lord, but it's definitely been a season in the life of the church, just like it was in Joel's time. And I think of all the eating and gathering and hugging that's been put on hold. And I look forward every week to Eric telling us to bump fists or elbows, but I'm looking forward to the days of hugging coming back. So Joel, in his own prophetic and poetic way, takes time to explicitly name the effects of this plague, even almost writing poetry about it with the vivid imagery. I think there's value in us for a moment here in worship, and then perhaps on your own at home in a journal or just a time of setting aside all the phones and screens and just thinking through, how has this impacted me the last 2 years and the people I love? And then taking a moment to take that grief and in the form of lament, setting it before the Heavenly Father. I want to do that with you right now. I won't make you do it out loud, but I want to pray a prayer of lament with us, and I'll give you a time of silent prayer. And then I want to end with briefly talking about the Matthew 4 passage. But would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, reading about a plague of locusts once seemed distant and unrelatable, but we have a better idea now of what it means for so much of our lives to be disrupted and displaced by events out of our control. Would you hear our silent prayers, or simply guide us as we think for a moment about the impact of these past 2 years and grieve in your holy presence? Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Amen. And I would encourage you to take some time at home to do the same process, to think through this plague for yourself and lift it to the Lord. But I'll end with the passage from Matthew 4. Is the first of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. As I said, he's gone out to prepare for his earthly ministry. This is the first thing he did, to go spend time with his Heavenly Father and fast and pray. And we read that after 40 days of that, and just if you're wondering, he would have had water to drink, and you can survive for 40 days without food. But he would have been extraordinarily hungry, and it would have been a time of great vulnerability after that extended time of fasting. And that's when the devil came to him and, for the first of three times, tempted him, said, "You are the Son of God." True. "You can command these stones to become bread and feed yourself. Surely that's a good thing to do." Jesus responded to him by quoting Deuteronomy, a passage that came after the people of Israel had been wandering in the desert for years and years and were, well, I guess it was right at the beginning, but they were hungry. I mean, a million of them had left Egypt. They were hungry. They were crying out to the Lord and to Moses, "Why did you bring us here?" They were hungry, and God provided manna for them to eat. God provided what they needed. And in Deuteronomy, it said the same thing that Jesus said, which is, "A person shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus, after the 40 days of fasting and praying and hungry and tempted to solve his physical problems, said, "The most important thing for me, even more important than physical food and nourishment, is to listen to what my Heavenly Father says." Yes, he would go on to eat bread after that on his own schedule. But he said, in response to the temptation to the devil, "The most important thing is to listen to my Father's will and word. That's what nourishes. That's what feeds the soul." It reminded me that seeking God's will and God's word, I don't do that well when things are hard. I was about to say, I only do it when things are great, but I don't do it then either, because things are great. I think I just do it in the in-between times when things are kind of so-so. And it's my habit to come to church to spend time in the word. Jesus said it's the most important thing all the time. The number one thing is to listen and feed yourself on the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I think especially in Joel's setting, in our setting, that's what we need most. I won't even talk about other people. I mean, I think of the last 2 years, the things I wanted were to get rid of the mask, for the plague to go away, right? For things to get back to normal, for it to be the way it used to be. And part of my confession is, what didn't show up on that list consistently was, I wonder what God's word is for me right now in all of this. And this is what Joel has to offer us. The whole beginning of the book is, this is the word of the Lord that came through Joel to us. What does God have to say? What does God elevate as important for us and for us to do? So, sneak preview. Joel hadn't gotten there yet, but Jesus reminds us there's no better time than right now to turn freshly back to the Lord. Remember, those are going to be the two themes through all of this, is to lament and to repent. And Jesus reminds us of that repentance, to freshly, each day, to turn to the Lord. What do you have to say? What word comes from your lips for me? What is your will and your word for me today, Lord? And there's no better time than today. Joel gives us some tools to do that, and that's why we're going to spend time with him. But that, I think, will be a blessed and productive use of our Lenten time as we lead up to Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to grieve a bit. And it turns out, not unlike us, because COVID's not the only thing that's happened in the last 2 years, more happens in Joel, too. After the plague, there's a drought, and then there's an invading army. But throughout it, Joel's going to keep saying, on behalf of the Lord, lament and repent. So that's going to be our call. And I can't wait to get to Easter morning with you and celebrate our hope in the resurrection as well. May God bless this word to our hearing and understanding and into your lives. Amen.